But before I read, let's ask God to help us understand what we read and understand also the preaching later on. Let's pray. Our Lord, Father in heaven, we are about to open the Bible again to read from your word. We thank you for giving this to us as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This gives us the opportunity to learn how you want us to live our lives. We are not left alone to sort out everything ourselves, but you are there to help and to assist us. Let us therefore understand your word. Let us believe your word. And let it help us to find the right ways in our lives. Bless the reading and preaching this evening. Help us listening. Help us understanding, so that we can live more and more in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, Know for certain that your offspring will be the sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And then we continue in chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And then we turn to Galatians, and we read from verse 23. So from Galatians 3, verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. May the Lord bless our reading.
Father, as we just sang about the Lord being our good shepherd who guides us, and we ask that you would guide us now through your word into good green pastures, that you would restore our souls. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we've been doing this term in the evenings has been a bit different to what we would normally do. Normally we work through a book of the Bible, we work through a passage at a time, which I think is the right thing to do generally. But we're doing something slightly differently. We've been thinking about a theme over the term. So we've been thinking about this theme about our relationship with God and how that is through this working of a covenant. So we're thinking of these turning points in the Bible where God makes a covenant with us. And it's very common in the church to talk about, particularly in the modern church, particularly in the modern evangelical church, to talk about my personal relationship with God. And I'd like to suggest that's a dangerous half-truth. It is true, but it's not everything that is true to be said. And sometimes it can be dangerous in modern ears. There are some common trends in Christianity which are actually worrying and in some ways spiritually dangerous. One is to say that I'm a Christian, but I have nothing to do with the church. Actually, that's a bit dated. It'd be, I'm a follower of Christ. Don't like the word Christian. Follower of Christ, but not the church. I follow Christ, not the church. The church is just a human institution, they would say. Another trend goes right the other way. We do church. Church is great. But it's a purely horizontal thing. It's just about our relationships. Our relationship with God, that is personal and private. And other versions which express relationship at the expense of law and responsibility to one another. And the irony, there's a number of ironies in those, but one of them is that I do Christ but not the church, is that they actually end up with a man-made religion, and that is their own one. There was a famous early church father called Cyprian, who was from Carthage, in what is now Tunisia, in the 3rd century, and he made this quote, which then gets quoted by a lot of the reformers and people like Calvin. He said this: he who doesn't have church for mother doesn't have God for father. I'll say that again. He who does not have church for mother doesn't have God for a father. Now, in our ears, you sort of go, that's quite strong, isn't it? But his words have been echoed through the church ever since. And Wesley, a lot of people like his hymns and things, he said, the Bible knows of no solitary religion. The Bible knows of no solitary religion. And that's a correction to these trends is not to say my relationship is personal with God, but my relationship with God is covenantal. And when I say covenantal, that means it is personal, but it's personal as part of a community. It has demands and it has assurances. Now, this is what we've done so far in these looking through this big theme. is firstly we thought about what's called covenant of redemption. That's an eternal covenant between Father and Son to save a people. And then the next week we looked at this covenant of works, as it's called. So a covenant between God and Adam. But as we saw, Adam broke that covenant. So that means that covenant is broken with all people. So the actions of one impact the actions of many. And we also looked at the gospel and the fact the actions of one man that broke the covenant for all men, there's the actions of another man, Jesus, which reverse the effects of those who come to him. And then last week we had this covenant of preservation. God makes a covenant with Noah, but it's his whole family that get in the ark. And through the covenant with Noah, God provides for and preserves all mankind. And it links his intentions with creation and salvation. So he preserves so that we last between there and there. And in each, God acts on a large number of people through one man. So he makes a covenant with one man through whom others benefit from that covenant. So we share a relationship with God through a head or leader or representative. And so the state after the covenant of works is grim, and there's nothing we can do about it. There's no provision for breaking other than the provision of punishment. It's very simple. Keep this law, be blessed, break this law, die. But we're not wiped out. There's this covenant of preservation. And also we've thought already this existing covenant of redemption, this eternal plan. Great, but how does it then come to us? Well, it's that eternal plan is worked out through a covenant of grace. And this works itself out through the history of the rest of the Bible as a series of covenants, but all from that covenant of grace. So I've mentioned this sort of thing before. When you then have these other turning points and these other covenants, you can think of them as covenant upgrades. So if you have Windows on your computer, every now and then you get an upgrade. Whether you like it or not, you get an upgrade and it sort of operates better. The difference is with God, of course, is it actually does operate better than Windows does when it upgrades. Now, something we've said before as well is the Bible is a book of two halves, but not equal halves. The first half is Genesis 1 to 11, and the second half is Genesis 12 to the end of Revelation. So Genesis 1 to 11 is the problem, and Genesis, which is what we've been looking at the last few weeks, and Genesis 12 introduces us to Abraham, and he starts to be the solution to humanity's problem. God makes with him a covenant of grace. And then the rest of the Bible is about the outworking of the covenant of grace with these upgrades. So God makes a covenant with Abraham, or Abraham as we normally think of him, and his descendants. And from there, the rest of this plan, this covenant between Father and Son, unfolds. And the plan comes all the way down to us and probably beyond. And so the covenant, we're included in this covenant. Now, three things we're going to look at, Hugo read from different chunks of the Bible, and we've looked at all of those passages before and taken some time over each of them, but I'm not looking at everything that's in there, just this covenant idea in each of them. So we're going to first look at the first passage and look at how God makes this covenant without any conditions. The second one is the demands he then makes through the covenant, and thirdly, how through this covenant there's one people of God. So the first thing is this unconditional part of the covenant. In Genesis 15. Now, Genesis 15 in some ways is quite odd to us. It's in fact a pretty typical covenant ceremony. Apart from, a covenant is between two people and only one party ends up taking part in it. So it's actually, if you like, a promise rather than a deal. A covenant is a kind of deal. Now the story so far, as you may well be aware, is God has promised a man, Abraham, who's a pagan moon worshipper from Ur. He promises him a land and a people whom he would father. And here we are many, many years later, and where is it all? And that's the gist of Abraham's question in verse 2. You know, God, I want to believe this, but it's not looking good. And so in verse 3, God reiterates this promise to make Abraham a great nation. And he goes beyond mere words. He makes a covenant. So he asked Abraham for a covenant. It's a very common thing, but here it's done on a grand and very serious scale. Covenants were literally signed in blood. We're used to contracts, they're these covenants signed in blood. What would happen is the two parties would kill an animal and chop it in half, declare their agreed conditions, and then walk between the two halves of the animal. The symbolism being that if either of us don't do what we've just agreed, may this happen to the covenant breaker. So you can imagine if you could bring the same tradition into our modern days, and you go to the building society and you say, right, I agree these are monthly repayments, and they agree to give me a load of money up front, and we take an animal in the middle of Santander or something and kill it and chop it in half, and the bank manager and you walk through the animal. Meaning, if I don't keep up my monthly repayments, may that happen to me. Or the equivalent thing to the bank manager. We wouldn't do that now. But that was the idea. It's very serious to break a covenant. But here, God asked Abraham not to prepare not one animal, but look at verse 9. He said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. A whole load of animals. Why does God do this? Verse 8, Abraham speaking, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Well, Abraham knows God will do it because of this covenant he's about to make. But then something very strange happens. So everything is set up to look like Abraham's got the covenant stuff ready, and then him and God have to walk through the animals together. But, verse 12, God puts Abraham into a sleep. And he can't move or do anything. And whilst he's in that sleep, God speaks to Abraham of what he will do. And then verse 17, God appears as a fire and he passes through the cut animals. But he talks about cutting. So he says he will make a covenant. But actually, the Hebrew word there is cut. And so this idea of cutting animals. So whenever they make a covenant in the Bible, the word used is not make but cut, because you cut the animal or have a cutting. And in English we do that, don't we? We make a deal. We normally say we cut a deal with somebody. This is where the idea comes from. But there's an unusual covenant, as only one party passes through the animals. That means only one party has signed in blood. Only one party signed the deal, so to speak. Abraham didn't get much say in it. Only one party has promised to do anything, and in return, nothing. He hasn't demanded anything for Abraham yet. And did you notice that? That God has promised something to Abraham, but has asked nothing in return. That's why it's gracious. There is no condition and a promise that God will do it. And how can he be sure? Because God has passed through the animals. So if he doesn't deliver, God must die. God is saying, if I don't deliver on this, I will die. But do you see what that means? What it means, and we'll see more about that in a moment, that God puts expectations on his people later, and we'll see more of that next week and in future weeks, but that comes after this event. But what we've seen is how we've broken God's first covenant, and that means God's action here is that God has made the cross necessary. Because in his actions, God has now promised Jesus. What does this promise depend on? It depends on God. God has said, I will keep this covenant or die, but then make certain outcomes dependent on us. And of course, we are unable to keep it. So God must become a man and die. Now what happens next? Well, in chapter 16, which we didn't hear read, but Abraham and Sarah, still waiting for a baby, it's not happening, take matters into their own hands, and try and bring about God's will by their own means and not God's. And then we come to chapter 17. So this covenant now has conditions. There are now strings put on the covenant. So verses 1 and 2, you get this summary. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant, or cut my covenant, between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. And that's a summary of a covenant. So it is that God will be Abraham's God. Abraham must follow God's ways. They will cut a mutual covenant, and God will multiply Abraham. Now that's a typical covenant, and you get it repeated through the Bible I will be your God, you will be my people. God will be our God. So he makes a promise and he sets a standard and there is a covenant. And God renames Abraham. This sort of thing kings would do in those times is they would rename the other kings. So Abraham becomes, which means exalted father, becomes Abraham, the father of many. And that is his promise to Abraham. You're going to be a father of many. And he will be a father of many. In verses 4 to 6, kings will descend from him. Then something very strange in our eyes and our ears is verses 7 and 8. This covenant and blessing will be for his offspring too. Look at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. So Abraham is told that this offspring yet to be born must keep his commandments. And Abraham agrees to those conditions for them. And then we have another cutting. Now remember, a covenant is made by a cutting. But this time the cutting is on Abraham's body. He undergoes the sign. He is cut in circumcision. Abraham and all the males in his offspring and in his household, servants and so on, they are all circumcised. And notice how the sign fits the promise. God promises offspring from Abraham. And the sign of God's promise is literally on the male reproductive organ. Just to remind them, the promise is coming from here. And it's true of later signs of the covenant, including New Testament signs. Baptism fits with what it symbolizes of cleansing. Bread and wine fit with body and blood. It's sort of not the same, but they're fitting. And this cutting of the foreskin itself is called the covenant. It's not called the sign of the covenant, it's called the covenant. And we notice that this isn't just with those with personal faith. The sign is given to all the males in Abraham's household. And this is like we've already seen, God is dealing with one man in the place of many. Abraham takes responsibility for them. Look at verse 9 again. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. So Abraham undertakes to keep God's covenant and undertakes that his children will do it. And notice at the end of verse 9 that their children and their children and way beyond his lifespan. Now it'd be interesting, wouldn't it, if you took out, say, a mortgage and said, yes, I will pay this mortgage. It's a 1,000-year mortgage and I will keep up the repayments. And so will my son and so will his son and for unto however many generations. We would think that's an odd thing to do. And so that's so what we have in Genesis 17 is a little bit different to what we had in Genesis 15. Like Genesis 15, God makes Abraham a promise, not only to Abraham, but to his children and their children. But this time, God demands something back from Abraham, obedience. And this time, the covenant sign is actually on Abraham. And the covenant then is a mutual thing. God initiates, but Abraham participates. And we know what happens next, that Abraham's descendants don't follow. They do break the covenant that Abraham made. And so we have Genesis 15, God's unconditional promise, bound to us by death. And then Genesis 17, a covenant dependent on obedience of Abraham and his descendants. So these two ideas can only be solved by the cross. Now there's a couple of important ideas to point out at this point, but we'll pick it up later in the series. And the first is that the promise is to Abraham and his children. Now, there are two things that don't usually go into our head together very well, but they go together in the Bible. The first is that there's nothing automatic that happens. So back in 15, verse 6, he says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And Apostle Paul picks up on this in Romans, that we've got to believe on God's promises. We must believe God's promise, and on that basis alone, we're put right with God. We aren't put right by virtue of the family we're born into. But the promise was to Abraham and his children. So there's a blessing in being in the family of faith. Abraham undertakes that his children will be obedient to this covenant. And we kind of think, well, how can it be a personal decision and someone undertakes it for someone else? So it doesn't mean to say, I'll leave them to make up their own minds, nor does he say, they're okay, they're my kids. There's a mixture of blessing and confidence and responsibility and seriousness and sort of bringing them up that way, but because of the blessing and confidence over here. And the second thing to point out is that the covenant sign, in this case circumcision, is to the person who has faith and their children. The sign is not to those with no relationship to the faith, but to those with faith and their children. So Abraham's children aren't made members of the covenant by being circumcised. They are circumcised because they are his children. They're in the household of faith. So those children that are born into that group have a great privilege. They're born into great privilege and marked by the covenant sign. And the sign can't be applied to girls in this situation because, well, you know why, but we obviously are thinking much more about them in community terms. So they're still considered part of the circumcised family, although they're not circumcised. So remember, all these covenants, God comes to one man and makes a deal with him on behalf of many. So these children are in the covenant, but their obedience to it is not automatic. So in this case, Abraham, but for covenant parents ever since, there is a role for the parents in the wider covenant community to bring up their children, to obey and to pray for them. And because God has pronounced a specific blessing, if we do as God asks, then we've got a great deal of confidence about how they're going to turn out. And we'll pick up some of these ideas later in the series. We'll think about children and the covenant, and specifically we'll think about baptism later. But what we see here as well, this gets picked up in the thing that Hugo read from Galatians, is there is one people of God. So you may be thinking, well, that's nice, but that's Abraham, that's right back then. But we have Galatians 3, we get one of many New Testament passages reminding us that God's promises to Abraham still stand. They weren't just for Abraham, they weren't just for genetic Jews, but they still stand for us. There's lots of the Bible after Abraham, these covenant upgrades, much more of God's plan unfolds, particularly in the coming of Jesus and his work for us. But the important thing is that all that is a fulfillment of this that we've been looking at, not a new idea. There is one people of God. There is one covenant of grace, but different phases. And here, there is one covenant head, Abraham. And if we believe, we are Abraham's children. So in Galatians 3, that was read to us, he says in verse 29, at the end of the passage, if you are Christ's, so he talks about us being in Christ. If we are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So do you see that? By promise, God has bound himself to a course of action, and he's kept it in sending Jesus to die. And here we are. From Abraham's point of view, could you imagine trying to explain to Abraham where Chelmsford is? We're in a far-flung land from his point of view, and because of that covenant, we are in that covenant. We are part of his people. There are differences, but they're all anticipated in that covenant. There are now no racial boundaries. The sign has changed. Even these verses, he speaks of baptism. Those who are baptized have put on Christ, just like circumcision, which itself is called the covenant, not just the sign of. And we often find the signs or the sacrament are used, to use their technical term, are used interchangeably with what they signify. Now, of course, women are included with the actual physical sign on them. Now, putting all this together, that we've sort of talked about these different ideas and these different bits of the Bible, let's put it together. God promises to save his people is dependent ultimately only on God. God alone takes on that responsibility. He didn't consult Abraham. He told him that he'd make a covenant with him, and then he made him incapable of doing anything else. In Genesis 15, the covenant is unconditional. God binds himself to his covenant people by dying. And remember, in week one, the covenant redemption, the Father promises the Son a people, the Son obeys and dies for them, and these ideas link up here. In Genesis 17, the covenant has a condition and a sign. There's one people of God. The promise to Abraham goes beyond the land and the Jewish nation, as we've been thought about. We looked at Hebrews 11, we've thought about just now in Galatians 3. They were looking forward to heaven, which will be occupied by all those who share Abraham's faith. And this means that you are part of something really big. You know, you look at a cold evening like tonight, and there's a few people away, and you look around and go, we're not part of something really big. We're part of something really big. The covenant people of God, or the church. As we say the creed, we talk about the communion of saints. That doesn't mean we have tea and coffee after the service. It means we're part of the people of God around the world and through time going back to Abraham. and all those who've gone before us into glory. You're part of a big plan and a big people. God didn't save you. He saved us. He saved a people of which you're organically a part of. And that leaves us with a great assurance, but also a challenge. An assurance that God has made a promise where he has voluntarily bound himself to us by a solemn covenant. Now, I guess we all think that God's word is good for what he says, but he hasn't just left, look, just trust my word. He's made a covenant signed in blood. Now, we stand this side of the cross. We have seen most of the plan worked out, so we can be very confident. And on top of that, we have, just like Abraham, we have these signs of the covenant, baptism and communion for us. Among other things, they are there to stir up our faith in this promise. Baptism, in particular, reminds us, as circumcision did, that this is a covenant, is an act of God to us, not the other way round. In the communion service, I always quote Jesus' words. What does he say as he takes up the cup? He says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." This morning, the covenant is kept by the shedding of his blood. And in these sacraments, we see and taste God's faithfulness to us. So it's not just, it's got to go in through our ears and we've got to understand it. He gives us something to experience in those things. So this covenant idea gives us great hope, but a great challenge too, because the covenant has demands. And the sign of the covenant marks us out as belonging to God, not ourselves. So we're marked out as separate from the world. We belong to a different kingdom. We have a covenant. We're meant to keep it. That means obedience isn't optional. There isn't an a la carte Christianity. You know, there's not a Sky Plus discipleship, and then there's a Freeview discipleship. You know, you can't say I can have the Freeview version because, you know, some of the obedience things are sort of great with me. Following Christ has a radical minimum standard. It's interesting, isn't it? Most of us like reading Christian biographies. I like reading Christian biographies. And you sort of think, gosh, weren't they amazing? Like, they were, some of them. But that's minimum Christianity, isn't it? There is just Christianity. There's one covenant, and covenant breaking is very serious. God has bound himself to us and has demanded something from us. So how can that be? On God's side, we've seen that Jesus dies for our curse and covenant breaking. But how do we keep the covenant now that we're fallen? Well, we'll find out more about that over the next few weeks. But for now, know this. The success of God's plan, the covenant between Father and Son, is not scuppered by us. The fruit of what we are to bring in our hands are not the work of our hands. God provides us with what he asks of us. We'll find out more over the next few weeks what that means. But this is his plan. We can trust it, but we have to get on board with it. Let's pray as we finish. In Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you are Christ's,